Turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Job, the 13th chapter. Job chapter 13, page 577 in your Scofield Bible, and we'll be reading verses 6 through 15. We'll read these verses responsively, verses 6 through 15 of chapter 13, the book of Job. And shall we please stand for the reading of God's Word? Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? Is it good that he should search you out? Or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? He will surely reprove you if ye do secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid, and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace, let me alone that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth, and put my life in mine hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. And the 15th verse that we just read is the text verse. And let's please pray. Father, it's just a wonderful thing that we're able to come to this place. It's a wonderful thing to have a place. It's wonderful that thou hast given this time together for us to meet with each other and to meet with thee. Thank you for the preaching, the faithful preaching that goes on in this place from week to week. And we pray for thy help today. For those to whom the preaching is directed, to him who will preach. Bless us together, meet with us in power, in Jesus' name, amen.
I want to speak this morning on the subject, when you don't live happily ever afterwards. When you don't live happily ever afterwards. There's a philosophy that we have seen grow up in our day, this power of positive thinking. If you just think positively, everything will work out okay. You'll get rich. You'll get a promotion. Your business will be all right. Everything's going to be okay. The kind of thing that, and I'm not fighting this morning, but the kind of thing that maybe Napoleon Hill puts out, which is not bad if you don't take it too far. Turn me down about that much, please. Just a little echo this morning. This thing of, if you'll tithe, you'll get a raise in pay. Now, you'll forgive me for saying it, but that's just a bunch of malarkey. tithe your way to prosperity. It has not worked in my case. My prosperity is a long time coming. We got kind of thing of, if you'll just, the kind of philosophy going around, if you'll just do that which is right, boy, you'll live to see the day when you'll be on top. Now, that's just not always true. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, if you don't live happily ever afterwards. Our Heavenly Father, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I like that. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I pray you'll give us a Christianity that goes beyond this thing of making it seem like a Wall Street investment to give God something. I pray we'll give if he slays us. We'll live for him if he slays us. Now give us, I pray, this truth that thou hast for us in this hour. Amen. 33 years in Corpus Christi, Texas, and I'm not going to preach a sermon this morning on Brother Lester Roloff, but I want to say a word about it. For 33 years in Corpus Christi, Texas, Lester Roloff has been helping young people and operating homes for fallen young people and helping them in a way that no one else could help them. I mean, that the government homes are not salvaging anybody. You just leave the dope off the streets and go take dope in the home. That's the only difference. You leave the sex off the street and go have the sex in the home. They're not helping anybody. I haven't found the answer. All we do is criticize a fundamentalist because he's a nut and laugh at his methods and don't use them and continue to destroy society, refusing to take the Bible answer. I say after 33 years of operating the homes, now then, suddenly, the state of Texas says it's illegal what he's doing. Now, don't misunderstand me. He didn't start a home, and Texas, the state of Texas said that it's not legal. He operated these homes 27 years in the state of Texas legally, didn't change a thing. The state of Texas changed. And now they say it's illegal. You must meet our requirements. Well, brother, if we meet your requirements, there's no need to have a home. That's the very reason we have Christian institutions, is to take the secular philosophy and forget it. This humanist philosophy is we're trying to get you out of it. And so if we have to be registered and licensed by the humanist, why have the Christian institutions? We're trying to get away from you rascals, not have you approve us. See, that's the purpose of the whole deal. We don't like your philosophy, humanist philosophy. He said, I don't like your fundamentalism. If you hate fundamentalism as much as we hate humanism, you wouldn't sit here very long. But you see, the only thing, you got the political clout, but we got the proof of the pudding. We can trot our young folks out. Say, here they are. You stagger yours out. And keep them sober long enough. I'm simply saying, I don't care what you're running, brother. I don't care what it is. University, public school, home, grade school, high school. I don't care what you're running. I don't care what it is. You're not going to run it right without this book. You're not going to do it. Nowhere in the world. Oh, you say, separation from church and state. Separation from church and state. Well, won't you tell University of Texas? I mean, the state of Texas then. You see, separation of church and state never was intended to be separation from this book and state. You check the history of this country, and you'll find that this nation, the politics of this nation, I mean the presidency of this nation, has been built apart from the organized church, but not apart from the Word of God. Never has been till this generation. So, Brother Roloff says, if we do like you say, we'll be like you. And that's why we have what we have, so we won't be like you. So the state, this last week, sent a task force, 150 men, to Corpus Christi, Texas, to do something I never thought I'd ever see attempted in America. Sent a task force to close a home, a Christian home, that for 33 years has committed the crime of reclaiming fallen girls and salvaging fallen men, young men. That's the crime. The crime is doing what the state wants to do and can't do because they don't use the doer, which is the Word of God. So, Brother Roloff had no defense. Bunch of preachers came down to Corpus Christi this week, several hundred, and spent the week there. And this is the defense Brother Roloff set up. Put all the girls in the auditorium and lock the doors. Put the workers forming a circle. His own workers formed a circle around the auditorium. And in front of them was a circle of the parents of the girls that were there. Parents that loved the place, they came down. And then around them, the entire thing was a circle of preachers with their Bibles in one hand and flag in the other. And they said to the state of Texas, come and get the girls, but you're going to have to walk over the Bible to do it. No force, no resistance, no arms, no weapons at all. And said, if you get the girls and close the home, the Christian home, been here 33 years, operating with your permission, no trouble. Said, you'll walk past the preachers, you'll walk over the Bible, you'll walk by their parents, then you'll bust the doors down of the church. And the girls were instructed to sit down on the floor and make everyone carry them out individually. And whoever was chosen to preach at that time was going to stay up there preaching all the time. The task force came on Wednesday, and they saw this, and they just couldn't walk over the Word of God. Because NBC, CBS, ABC, UPS, Associated Press, all were there. See? All of them there. Now, what's it going to look like when instead of Texas is seeing busting the doors of a church building down and stomping on the Bible? I mean, the foolishness of God has confounded the smart society. And they had those 150 fellows in the task force didn't know what to do. They took them down to a university in Texas called the Texas A&I, 35 miles away on the campus there. They're there all week trying to figure out what to do. You know, if the folks had guns, they could win that kind of battle. But how are you going to fight somebody just says step on the Bible while you're coming through? What's that going to do to the next election? Brother Roloff called and begged me to come down. And some of us went down early Friday morning, left at 3:30 in the morning. I had to get back for a wedding Friday night, and so I went down and spoke twice. While I was speaking Friday afternoon, when I first started speaking, in they came and said, they're coming. They just left Texas A&I. The task force is coming. Man your post. Well, I was preaching, so I was supposed to keep preaching. They said, it takes 3 or 4 hours. Just keep preaching 3 or 4 hours. If there's anything I'm qualified to do, that's it. And so they said, everybody get out with the girls and Brother Hiles. Hey. What possibilities? So those girls got down in front of me, and everybody went outside, and the parents and the workers and the preachers got their Bibles and lined up. And once again, the task force came, and they saw it, and they were turned back. An angel came and turned them back. Now then, the Texas said, let's talk about this some more. And they've given Brother Roth a reprieve for a while. They're going to talk about it some more and some legal matters. And in other words, what it means is the Word of God's got them all shook up. All shook up. But I couldn't get my mind off the girl. I feel sorry for the Lester, of course. I've loved him for 35 years. Been his warm, personal friend. 35 years. But the girls. I told the girls, we were standing in the auditorium, and I told them first, I said, all the men outside but me, I said, you just need one like me to protect you. I said, they chose the best man in the bunch to stay in here and protect you and the rest of them outside. Or it may have been they chose one guy to keep out of the battle outside and left him there with other girls. Maybe that's what it was. I'm not sure. I like to be a blessing to you fellows too sometimes. But anyway, I said this to the girl. See, folks, look. You realize I was standing there looking in the faces of dozens and scores of young ladies whose lives had been wrecked and ruined by sin. Always does wreck and ruin. Sin never made anybody happy. Sin never put a smile on anybody's face. They put a giggle for an hour, it put some tears after a while. Devil's a liar. Sin never did, never can, never will make anybody happy. I was looking at the faces of those girls that had come, that found the answer in the Word of God, in the Christ of the Word of God. And they were so happy. They're singing, Brother Hiles, do you love Jesus? I say, oh, yes, I love Jesus. How much do you love Jesus? And we're having a big time. Then all of a sudden it dawned on me. There they are singing. How much do you love Jesus? Sit down, folks. Sit down now. That's right. And you realize what they were doing? They were singing. And they may have been 30 minutes away from being carried away from the only hope that they had. And they love Brother Olaf like he's their own dad. Just like taking him from your home. And my heart broke on the inside. And I said, girls, how do you feel? Are you afraid? A few of them said yes, and a few of them cried. All of them started singing. Brother Hiles, do you love Jesus? Oh, yes, I love Jesus. How much do you love Jesus? And I said, girls, I want to tell you something. If God gives the victory, and I think he will, we'll praise him. But I said, young ladies, if they come and take you this afternoon, I said, on the way, praise him anyhow. Don't you think God's bad? Because sometimes it doesn't turn out like we think it ought to turn out. And I said, whatever God does, God is good. Folks, we've stressed too much the material benefits of serving God. I know what Malachi 3:10 says. Bring you all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, saith the Lord. And prove me now herewith, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing enough that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And we've too long have said, okay, that means that if you'll tithe, I've heard fellows say this, I started tithing years ago and now my salary is more than my tithe was years ago. Well, bless God, if you went broke, you're still supposed to tithe. You're not supposed to tithe like you'd invest in the stock market on Wall Street. You're supposed to tithe if you go hungry. You're supposed to tithe if you lose your job. You're supposed to tithe if you lose your house. You're supposed to tithe if you starve to death. You're supposed to tithe. Why? Because God says to tithe. That's why. There's not any brokerage here. We're not running a brokerage business whereby we say, you serve God. And boy, everything turned out okay. Well, see, you don't know what turned out okay is. And the blessings that God pours out from heaven because you give the tithe or because you give yourself, they may not be the kind of blessings you call blessings. Sometimes some folks say, God has blessed me with this world's goods. Well, a lot of folks could stand up and say, God's blessed me with poverty. And I'm not sure what folks who are in poverty aren't more blessed than those that have this world's goods. Oh, yes. I like the stories where the guys in the white hats always win in the end. I like the stories where the guy that's the good guy and he gets the good girl and they ride off on a white horse and live happily ever afterwards. I like that. But folks, that's not the way it always turns out. I like the stories like Joseph, who was sold into slavery, went to Egypt, but rose to the right hand of the king. I like the stories about Joseph, who, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and yielded, leaving his coat in her hand, and fled. And yet again, he rose from the jail all the way up to the second in command, in charge of all of the commissary of Egypt. I like that kind of a story. I like the story of Daniel, who would not defile himself with the king's meat and the king's wine. In the end, he became a powerful man in the kingdom. I like stories like, I like about Job, who had twice as many donkeys and twice as many sheep and twice as many camels and twice as many oxen. In the end, he stood the test, he went to the bottom, he bounced up, he won the victory, and he kept everything and lived happily ever after. I like that kind of a story. I like the kind of story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood, and God honored them and raised them to power. I like that. I like the story of Abraham and Isaac. When God said, Abraham, I want your son Isaac offered as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And Abraham took his son for 3 days, as I mentioned recently.
and on a journey, went to Mount Moriah and lifted up his sword to pierce his son and kill his own son because God said to do it. All of a sudden there's a ram caught in a thicket, and God said, "Hold it, Abraham, take that ram and kill the ram. Let Isaac go." I like stories turn out like that. I like stories like Mordecai. When Haman made some gallows for Mordecai, and God saw to it that Haman hanged on his own gallows, and Mordecai was raised to power and importance and honor. I like that. I like the story about little Pam, good pastor Moffitt. Now Moffitt, high school girl, wasn't allowed to go to Hammond Baptist schools, went to Hammond Tech over here. But she stood her ground. She wore a decent length skirt, and she was a good testimony. And then everybody in school knew she was different. She was willing to be different. And some laughed at her, but she went on living right and did what was what right to do. And then by the grace of God, somehow or other, the tide began to turn. They elected a homecoming queen. And who was elected homecoming queen? Little old Christian Pam Goodpastor, one of our girls. And then when they had the Crowners homecoming queen, instead of playing "Hail, Hail, the Gang's All Here," the Kaysen song or something, they played "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." It's can you imagine the Hammond Tech band playing that at halftime? "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." I like stories like that. I like stories about that. When I first began preaching, pastor of the First Baptist Church in the big city nearby called me to his office and said, "Jack, you'll never, never, never mount anything preaching as hard as you do." He said, "I'm an older preacher. I want to advise you now. If you don't trim your preaching and quit being so mean," he said, "you'll never mount anything." He said, "Now, I have a big church." He ran 700 in Sunday school, and we ran about 50. And he said, "Jack," he said, "if you ever want to preach to great crowds of people, you'll have to trim your message. You can't preach it like that and get crowds to hear you." And I said, "Sir, I'm not trying to get crowds. I'm trying to be faithful to my calling and to God's book and what I believe is right." And he shook his head and said, okay, if you don't want to take my advice, go ahead and wreck your ministry." I was preaching years later to 7,000 people at a big, giant convention in San Antonio, Texas. The crowd was so big. Folks sitting on the platform, and I couldn't even get the platform without walking over some people, and I stepped on a fellow's foot, didn't know about it, and tripped over him. I was the main speaker. Looked back, and it was that preacher. He was sitting in an overflow chair, and I was speaking. I like stories like that. Yet, that's not a good motive for service. Job didn't say, "If he'll raise me, yet will I trust him." Job didn't say, "If he'll crown me, yet will I trust him." Job didn't say, "If he'll honor me, yet will I trust him." Job didn't say, "If I end up on top, yet will I trust him." Job didn't say, "If I get twice as many oxen, yet will I trust him." He didn't say, "If I get twice as many asses, yet will I trust him." He did not say, "If I get twice as many sheep, yet will I trust him." He didn't say, "If I get twice as many camels, yet will I trust him." He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." God's interested in folks who'll tithe if they go broke. God's interested in folks who'll serve if they're killed. God's interested in people who'll say, "I'm not serving God for what I can get out of it. I'm serving God for what I can put into it. I'm not serving God because I want honor. I'm serving God because I want Him to get honor. I'm not serving God because of material possessions. I'm serving God because I love Him, and He's my Savior, and He died for me." And whether it comes sunshine or rain, success or failure, victory or defeat, sunlight at noonday or midnight darkness, whether it come the shadows of the evening or the brightness of sunrise, I'll serve Him. I'll serve Him when I'm up, and I'll serve Him when I'm down. I'll serve Him when I'm broke, and I'll serve Him when I have. I'll serve Him when I'm happy. I'll serve Him when I'm sad. I'll serve Him when I enjoy it. I'll serve Him when I don't enjoy it. Say with Job, "Yea, though he trusts me, yet will I slay him." I'm a little tired of folks saying, "If things did not turn out so good." I thought, "Where's God?" I didn't know where God is. God's where He always was. Because you don't know what turned out good is. It may be, for your own good if something turned out bad. There's a philosophy that's circling this globe and covering this country of ours, that if you'll give, and if you'll think positive. I tried that. I started saying, "I do have hair. I do have hair. I do have hair. I will have hair. I will have hair." It won't work. No, sir. This opportunity thinking. The power of positive thinking. Just think positive. Think positive. Think positive. Now, I believe in optimism. And I believe in fighting for a victory. And I believe in success. But let me tell you something, buddy. Success isn't always wrapped up in how many came. Heard a preacher preach one time. He said, if you'll tithe, you'll get wealthy. He said, if, young ladies, if you resist temptation, will not go with unsaved boys, someday God will give you a fine husband. I bet about 20 of you ladies, about 45 years old, I could stand up right now and say, that guy's a liar. Serving God sounds like a pretty good investment in the stock market. I talked to that preacher. I said, I suggest you talk to John the Baptist and tell him about that. He did what was right. They served his head in the platter. Well, I'm just not going to serve God anymore. God's not been good to me. Now, let me tell you something, brother. Goodness is not a steak on your platter. And goodness is not a Cadillac in your garage. And goodness is not $100,000 house with carpet under your feet. And goodness is not being the boss man on the job. And goodness is not rising the top. Goodness is, listen, the doing of right has built in itself its own reward. Right doesn't have to turn out right, as you count rightness. I asked him to check with John Bunyan, who stood for right, and yet for 12 years, he stayed in that rat-infested Bedford prison. And then that day when his little blind daughter came, said, Daddy, I've got some good news for you. They say you can go free if you just won't preach on the streets anymore. John Bunyan said, if I'm freed from prison today, I'll preach on the streets tomorrow. Tell Adoniram Judson that, who for 17 months stayed in the Ava prison because of his trying to reach the heathen with the gospel. Tell him that! Then the chains were so bound to his body that when he was finally set free, the rest of his life, he carried massive scars on his body. Why? Because he did right. Tell him it always turns out as men count rightness. Tell him you'll always rise to the top. You tell those missionaries who died on foreign fields and left there and put their wives in foreign soil and laid their babies in foreign soil and served God with broken health till they someday dried away to death. Tell them that. Let's have a generation of Christians that'll serve God in the Mamertine prison if we have to. Let's have a generation of Christians that'll serve God if they've got to be in the catacombs. And you folks, you just give out on God, run out on God, because you don't get what you think you ought to get. Let me tell you what you'd get if you got what you ought to get. You'd get the same thing I ought to get. You'd go to hell if you got what you ought to get. And so would I. Rise up! Listen. This week, those of us, we saw what is happening to America. They're more concerned about a little seal on a piece of paper than they are about the lives and decency and salvaging of human souls and human lives. Tell the 50 million people that died in the Dark Ages for Christ about that. Tell those people, 4 million of them, who over a period of 300 years lived and died in the catacombs. That 600 miles of underground graves in Italy, Rome. I've been down in there. I've seen it. I've seen those dungeons. I've seen those graves. I've seen where the bodies and bones are laying of Christian people who said, we'll live for God. If we're on top, we'll live. On bottom, we'll live. And they lived in the catacombs and worshiped in the catacombs and died in the catacombs. And 4 million bodies are buried in the catacombs. Why? Because, brother, it don't always turn out like you think it ought to turn out. You have no right to sit in judgment on God and say, God, You didn't do what I think you ought to do, and so you did wrong. God always does what's right. Tell the 50 million people who in our generation have been slaughtered, Christian people, murdered, for the dirty red Chinese. And I just soon have, listen, that fella that captured that airplane in New York City on the way to Chicago, flew back to New York City, and changed planes, and flew to Ireland, and came back, and was tried for another crime, got 20 years. I had rather have that man on television. I'd rather honor him than that little short murderer came here from Red China with the blood of my brothers and sisters in Christ dripping from his godless hands. He's killed 50 million of them. Tell those people. Somebody said the other day, after the sermon, preacher said, well, in persecution. He said, now, of course, in our day, the persecution is not like it was. In Bible days, folks died for the fact that they were Christians. But in our day, it's criticism and gossip and slander. Tell the folks in Cambodia this morning, right this minute, we're standing up now, dying right now. And some of you folks won't even come to church on Sunday night. You won't even give God 10% of your income. You won't even go out and tell a sinner about, you won't even read this Bible once a week. Right now, ladies and gentlemen, right now. They're dying now, this minute. Somebody's mother, somebody's father, somebody's son, somebody's dad, somebody's wife, somebody's husband, now. And they're just as human as you are. They're dying now. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Tell John Huss and Polycarp and Ridley and Savonarola. Tell them it always turns out okay. That's why I said to those girls, if God gives you the victory and these homes stay open till Jesus comes, praise God. But if God does not give us what we call the victory, if they take your bodies and drag you out with their godless hands and throw you in some truck and put you in some... The very day I was in Corpus Christi, headlines in the paper told about a dope ring and gambling ring in a state home. Brother Roloff got on television. Said, while you fellows in the task force are waiting for us, won't you take care of the one that's got the dope and the gambling in it while you're here? I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, if you make the biggest salary in the plant, or if you have to sweep the place out, God is still good. And if you get to, you tithe and get rich, or if you tithe and lose your job, God is still good. I'm telling you, I'd like to buy. Well, everything will turn out okay, but a heap of stuff's not going to turn out till we get to heaven. And that's when it's going to turn out okay. I came to college. I came to Howells Anderson. Have nothing but trouble since I've been here. I wonder if it's God's will. Talk to John the Baptist about that. They got that knife and said, lean your head over here. We want to carve the Thanksgiving dinner. And John the Baptist said, what are you going to carve? They said, we're going to sever your thinking process from your heart process, your digestive system. John the Baptist said, it must be out of God's will. You don't discern God's will by how thick the steak is, or how big the car is, or how thick the carpet is, or how nice the wardrobe is. You discern God's will by what the Word of God says. And if you end up on the bottom, it's as much the will of God as if you end up on the top. Twice I've been to Rome, and twice I've stood inside that magnificent structure called the Colosseum. It has been there through the centuries. How many centuries? Actually, a little bit of renovation, and that Colosseum could be used right now. There's a story about that. It's worth your listening to.
As I stood there first time and looked at the Colosseum, went up in the bleachers, way up toward the top, and looked down on the floor of the Colosseum. It looks exactly like Cotton Bowl, the Rose Bowl, Soldiers Field would look if it were very, very run down. I stood up there in the top and I thought I could hear vendors barking on the outside. I thought I could hear the squeaking of chariot axles as they came. All of a sudden, I thought I could see the great crowd assembling and filling up to the brim. Then I look down at the other end and I see a bunch of cages. Wild lions had not been fed in days, starving to death. Look down here and see some more cages. Christians, redeemed people. And I hear the chant in the Colosseum as they begin to say, "We want the lions! We want the lions! We want the lions! We want the lions! We want the lions!" I thought I could see those cages roll down to the center of the field like folks sitting up there like in a big Rose Bowl contest. I hear a chant begun. We want the Christians! 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 Down here I see a little huddle of people as they march toward the center. I can see them as they hear them as they sang, maybe a psalm, maybe whatever they sang for Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound in those days. And I see them as they open the cages and turn the lions loose in the bodies of those Christians. The Colosseum was built, they tell me, by a Grecian man, a Greek architect. The Emperor of Rome summoned a Greek architect to draw plans for a great Colosseum. And this he did. Emperor of Rome said, "If you will build me a Colosseum, I'll someday, at the dedication of that Colosseum, I'll honor you and make you famous and make your name known around the world for being the architect of this great Colosseum." The Grecian architect agreed to do so. Colosseum was finished. The day came for the opening day, and the Emperor of Rome himself brought this Greek architect to the opening day to honor him before the thousands who were there and the millions around the world who would hear about it. In the box sitting with the Emperor was this architect, Greek architect. And all of a sudden, the Emperor said, "Now we'll have the first contest." The hungry lions came from over here. And the soon-to-be martyred Christians came over here. And the emperor looked over to the architect from Greece and said, "Now we honor you. As soon as we have the first event, I want to honor you and give you the praise and make you famous worldwide." And that emperor turned toward the battlegrounds. And the Christians were fed to the lions. But to the shock of everybody, the Greek architect jumped to his feet and shouted across the stadium, "I too am a Christian!" And the emperor gave the orders. They took his body and threw it to the field. Bloody and dusty, it was meat for the hungry lions. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And that's what I want to do. Serve him, trust him, obey him, and love him. Though he slay me.